As you turn with me to the book of Jonah, either in your Bibles or in the bulletin, some of you may be saying, well, here we are again in the book of Jonah. It is my fourth lesson in the book of Jonah. Actually, no, my third lesson in the book of Jonah. We're on the fourth chapter. And if you've been following along, you may seem to think that in our last message, things were wrapped up rather neatly. If you look at chapter 1 and chapter 2, Jonah has rebelled, he's run away from God, and God has brought the storm to stop him in his tracks, and the big fish to bring him back. In chapter 3, Jonah is restored. He's recommissioned. He's given the job once again to preach to the Ninevites. And amazingly, the Ninevites receive this message. Jonah is successful. Chapter 3 in verse 10 ends with a wonderful success. The people of Nineveh turn to God in repentance, and God has mercy on them. The end, right? And we turn the page, and somehow the story is still going on. Jonah is still there. Has nobody told him that the story is over? He has sat through the hard lessons of God's mercy. He's faced difficult lessons to learn about the character of God. And what ultimately is Jonah's response to all of this? What is his response to the amazing things that God has done? Chapter 4, verse 1. It displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. Now, those of you who have been Christians for some time, who've been saved, who've even served in the church, you get this, don't you? You know, sometimes being saved, knowing Christ, to use the language of the church, being part of a Christian community isn't all a bed of roses. Sometimes frustration with God lingers. Sometimes, even after your service, even after you've seen success, there's still frustration. Well, if you're on the other side, if you're here this morning not sure about Christianity, that you know your struggles, and you've come here for a reason, and you think, maybe this isn't the place for me because I know churches seem to have it all together. Take courage from these words of Jonah. This is a true picture of the struggle that Christians face. We don't have it all together. Don't let us fool you. But, of course, with the lessons of God's mercy, he's not done teaching. Jonah is not alone on stage in chapter 4. God is there too. And God is still working on Jonah, still powerfully at work. And he's still working in our lives. He's still trying to teach us these lessons. How do we both turn to God and accept him on his terms and not ours? Let's ask his help as he teaches us these lessons. Lord, we confess to you that sometimes we're slow to pick up on things that should be so easy. We're slow to see how magnificent your mercy is. And sometimes, unexplainably, we resist it. It makes us angry. Help us now with this story. Your word, your holy word that speaks truth into our lives, may it bring us life. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, have you caught it? Listening out there, I hear a few coughs. It seems like almost everybody I talked to in the last week is either recovering from a cold or is suffering from a cold presently. Either you know someone or that's true of yourself right now. If so, my sympathies go out to you. I think I am in line. As far as our church goes, I'm the one who has evaded it so far. Cold is going around. It's that time of year. How do you know when you're sick? Well, seems like a silly question, right? You all know how to figure out that you're sick. Your nose runs, you have a sore throat, you cough, you feel tired, you feel lousy. But of course, these are the symptoms that tell you of the illness that you have. They aren't the real illness. Your sore throat, your tiredness, those just point to something below the surface. But knowing the symptoms are important. Without knowing what symptoms you have, you won't be able to diagnose yourself, figure out what is the real issue, why am I sick? And with an accurate diagnosis, hopefully you can find some remedy to make you feel better. Well, as we turn to Jonah, we see Jonah displaying some symptoms of spiritual sickness. These are signs pointed to something deeper going on inside Jonah. They display very clearly out on the table through his actions. And God is there with him as the great physician, diagnosing the problems, looking at the symptoms, and saying, "This is your problem." And of course, as we read further on, he will be offering the cure, the radical cure. So this morning, I want to look at these three stages. I want to look at a few symptoms. In fact, Jonah will display four symptoms of spiritual sickness. And we'll see some possible diagnoses. What is going wrong? What's causing these symptoms? And then finally, we will look at God's cure. When we turn to the beginning of Jonah, we see Jonah is described as angry. First, he is angry at the events of chapter 3. He's angry at God's mercy. And then in verse 9, he's even angry at a plant being destroyed. I like plants. I don't know if I would get as upset. Some of you may differ with your green thumbs, but Jonah is angry enough even to die. Anger is a strange emotion, isn't it? Have you ever been angry and you just couldn't figure out why you were angry? Have you ever had that turmoil inside you? That you know that you're reacting in a way that you wouldn't react any other day in any other situation, but all of a sudden, you're angry. Anger presents itself sometimes in very strange ways, in unexpected places, in unexpected conversations. All of a sudden, you're saying something nasty to someone who is just trying to be helpful. All of a sudden, you're laying on the horn, and you know good and well the car in front of you can't move or can't do anything about the situation you're in. Sometimes you're quietly judging. Anger's inside you. And you're looking at somebody. And you're putting them down, calling them foolish or stupid or worthless. It doesn't take long for you to realize, once you start questioning yourself, where did this anger come from? The anger is only a surface issue. Anger is only a symptom. Now, anger is not always bad, right? There is righteous anger and there is sinful anger. God is angry often in the Bible. In fact, you could say that God is the angriest person in the Bible. We've already seen it in Jonah. God's anger has come up against Nineveh because of their sin. We see it in our Lord Jesus. Remember in the temple, when he overturns the tables of the money changers. He fashions a whip and drives them out. That's anger. And yet it's righteous anger. But anger has a way of revealing our heart, whether it shows that we're righteous, that we have intentions for good, or whether it shows that we have evil intentions and evil in our heart. Anger has a way of just putting our heart right on the table, and all the world can see, look at that. We can tell where your heart is. We can tell where your motives are. Now, Christians aren't called to be stoic. We're not called to not have emotions. In fact, we're oftentimes encouraged to love and to hate and to express things that are godly. But we must always be careful that our anger and our emotions are centered upon things that glorify Christ and not glorify ourselves. Notice how Jonah expresses his anger. Jonah's not off in a rage. He's not throwing things. He's not attacking the Ninevites on his own. What does Jonah's anger look like? Jonah's quiet. Jonah sits. Jonah's reserved. Jonah's resentful. He prays to God, but his words, they're more acerbic than they are volatile. His bitterness describes him. His anger is manifest not in rage, but in this deep-seated bitterness. You can almost hear him grinding his teeth as he's sitting, waiting, watching for the destruction of the city that he knows isn't coming. He's watching, and he's angry. And anger is just one of the symptoms that Jonah expresses. Notice some of the other things. Jonah's emotions are unstable. In the beginning of the chapter, in verse 1, Jonah is saying that he is exceedingly displeased. Well, we go down to verse 6, and all of a sudden he's exceedingly happy. And then two verses later, he's angry enough even to die. What a roller coaster. Can you relate to that sometimes? Jonah's emotions are unstable. He's tossed to and fro by every wind that happens, every wind of circumstance that happens to him. This volatility in his life is pointing to the fact that he's not grounded. He's got something blowing him around, making his emotions high and low. Look further. There's a third symptom. Jonah has a feeling of being out of control. And this feeling has been with Jonah ever since chapter 1. Look at what he says in verse 2 in chapter 4. O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting in mercy. See what Jonah's saying here. I knew this would happen. I knew you were going to forgive them. And what did I do about it? I was prepared. I fled. I got out of town. I knew this was going to cause heartache and pain. I knew this was not going to be good for Israel. It was not going to be good for myself. And so I left. And what did you do? You brought me back. Despite my best efforts, you accomplished your goals anyway. See Jonah's feeling here? Have you ever felt that way? It seems almost like a fatalism. No matter what I try to do, it's gonna fail. No matter how hard I plan and foresee things, it's not going my way. This is oftentimes when I am probably the most irritated. When I know it, and I see it, and I plan for it, and it still doesn't happen the way I want it to be. Jonah's feeling that. Again, pointing deeper. But this is all leading to the final symptom that he faces. The final symptom is one that is a blaring siren. Jonah wants to die. Jonah desires death. he has hit rock bottom. This total disregard for life is not new. In fact, it was there again in chapter 1 when the sailors are in peril. Jonah has a rather cavalier attitude. Where's Jonah when the ship is about to be destroyed? He is sleeping under the deck. In his own life, he doesn't care that he, for his own life, when he's on the boat, he willingly jumps into the storm without a care that he might die. Look in chapter 3, when at stake is the death of hundreds of thousands of people, or at least 100,000 people, Scripture says, with the destruction by God. What's Jonah's attitude? He'd rather not be there. He'd rather not preach this message. He, in fact, wants to see them destroyed. This attitude toward life, a disregard for life, is a big symptom. Something is not right. And now, actively, he wishes for his own death. In three verses, in verse 3, and in verse 8, and in verse 9, he calls upon God to end his life. As we look at these symptoms, can you start seeing yourself in Jonah? I think sometimes we look at chapter 4 in Jonah and we laugh at Jonah. We say that Jonah's having a pity party because he seems to be overreacting to things. But I think the way that he has these emotions, the way that he talks about his situation, aren't they very close to the way that we have reactions to the world around us, to the frustrations that we have? Let it be a model for us to see these symptoms and to point to something deeper. I made my first attempt to visit the website WebMD this week, and my thoughts about symptoms and diagnosis. And I've never been to the site before. I don't have a medical background. Many of you may scoff at me using this. Many of you may say, that's great. I'm not sure. But I went on there, and it's a website. You can type in symptoms, and it will give you a lot of articles about medical information, some good information, some maybe a little bit more technical than I can get. But I just decided the way I usually get a cold is I have a sore throat. I typed in sore throat. And I received, quickly, three diagnoses. I could have a cold, I could have strep throat, or I could have tonsillitis. A little bit unnerving. A sore throat could be any of those things. And knowing the symptoms, of course, is just part of being able to understand how we are to be healthy. It doesn't recommend treatment unless you can accurately give a good diagnosis of the problem. I'm sure the treatment is far different from a cold than from tonsillitis. And so, where is truth? How do we get the diagnosis? Let me try to make this point a little bit clearer, because I think oftentimes what we do is we try to attack the symptoms and forget that there's something underlying. Take anger. What's our response when we see anger in ourselves or anger in others? Well, try to stop being angry. Treat the symptom. Don't look at the underlying issues. Christians have a history of this. Be happy. Stop being angry. Change. We oftentimes try to deal with our sin by only dealing with the surface issues. This is a very, works righteous way of doing it. We look at our sexual sin. We look at our jealousy and our anger and our emotions that we know are wrong, and we say, well, we just need to, by the strength of our own will, fix it. What are we doing? We've got internal bleeding and we're putting Band-Aids on. This is not the way for a cure. God's cure is going to be more intense, but it's going to be the one that finally solves our surface issues, our symptoms. What's causing these symptoms? What is the diagnosis? Well, at one level, we can say that Jonah's anger and these other symptoms are caused because God keeps thwarting his plan. Jonah has a plan, and God keeps messing it up. You see, it's not that Jonah just didn't want to preach. Jonah was a prophet. He didn't mind preaching the word of God. He might not have even mind preaching to foreigners. But God was telling him he had to preach to Nineveh. And as I've said before in this series, Nineveh is for Israel what Nazi Germany would have been to Israel, what Afghanistan would be to, or Taliban-run Afghanistan would be to those inflicted by terror. The point is that Assyria was the last people, the last place that Jonah would have gone, because Jonah sees that as interfering with God's plan to help his people. Jonah says, God, you have your people, your chosen special race. You've blessed them. You've given them land. You've given them a king. And now you want to show mercy on this people and ruin this whole plan? What are you doing? Isn't this a good plan? Isn't this what we should be going for? Why are you stepping in the way and messing up this plan by allowing this nation to survive? In a little bit more practical way, sometimes we look at our plans, our desires, our plan for a career that gets thwarted, our plan for a family that is responded with the answer no. Sometimes it's our plan to raise up godly children. It's just not working out, even with our best intentions. Sometimes it's a plan for a relationship, for getting married, and yet that's withheld. Isn't Jonah right to be angry? Isn't he right to be frustrated at God? Because God keeps standing in the way of his plans, it seems justifiable. But here again, God as the doctor steps in, and God continues to ask the question, the probing diagnostic question. He says it in verse 4, he says it again in verse 9. Jonah, do you do well to be angry? You see, all of those is Jonah's diagnosis of the symptoms. He says, my real problem is that God is messing up my plan. And God says, no. Your problem isn't that I'm messing up your plan. Your problem is that you are the king of your plan. Your problem is that at your heart there is a throne, and you are seated upon it. My role as God is to be Lord, is to be your God. And you have taken that seat. Jonah, you want to be God. You want to have control over all your plans. And what happens when my plans are in conflict with your plans? There's friction. There's tension. Where God challenges Jonah and Jonah's will, Jonah reacts. And he reacts with anger. Anger is feeling of being out of control, desiring death. Those are all symptoms of a heart that wants to usurp God's power, but can't. Look at Jonah's words again. O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? For I knew that you were a gracious God. What's Jonah doing? He's saying, I knew better than you, God. You have your plan. But if you only knew, you're messing my plan up. David Pallison writes, anger evaluates It weighs something or someone, and it finds it lacking, wrong, or displeasing, and then it moves to action. And that's what we see in Jonah's anger. He is there judging God. He looks at God. He weighs God. He sees God's plan, and he says, God, what are you doing? You are just, who put you in charge? And he expresses this anger towards God because God's plan is not only not matching up Jonah's plan, but is actually running against it, rubbing with that friction. It's been sort of popular these days to say that anger against God or anger at God is actually healthy. You'll even see some Christian counselors counsel people and say, express your anger. Vent your anger towards God. Isn't that what happens in the Psalms? Don't we see expressions of people venting their anger towards God? Well, I think that's a big misreading of the Psalms. Anger against God is always sinful. Anger against God is always sinful. The Psalms are never angry at God. They express frustration. They express confusion. They don't quite understand, but it's always out of faith. It's always a prayer, always turning to God. Always turning to God. Sinful anger wants to take God off the throne, wants to turn away from God. But the anger expressed in the Psalms, the frustration expressed in the Psalms, enthrones God, wants to say, God, please get on the throne and act for your own glory. What's the difference between the two? Anger against God is always going to be sinful. This anger, this wanting to enthrone yourself, wanting to have utter control over your life, it works out in all of these symptoms, not just anger. I mean, it's clear in these swings of emotion from high to low and from low to high. He's happy with the plant, and yet he sees the destruction of a city. He's happy when God blesses him. Remember what the plant did. The plant provided this big shade that covered Jonah, that helped him, that brought him relief from the sun. And so Jonah is happy. Why is he happy? Because something is good for him. It's a very selfish desire. He's only happy when God brings him good things. But when God has mercy on a whole city of people, because it's against what Jonah wants, he reacts with anger. Look at the other symptom, the last symptom, the symptom of desiring death. Well, what is a disregard for life or desiring death? Well, chiefly what it is a full-blown depiction of anger against God. You are, in effect, destroying the image of God, as we all are bearers of the image of God. And anytime there is violence, anytime there is murder, anytime there is hatred of someone, you are attacking God. It is a way of trying to destroy God's image. So the symptoms are plain. We talked about them. The diagnosis is evident. Jonah wants to put himself on the throne. What is the cure? What could be a cure? What's the hope for Jonah? What's the hope for us? Well, God answers this in a very strange way. He answers it in this parable of the plant. Well, I want to say, first off, the parable of the plant just itself is a reflection of God's mercy. God doesn't have to do this, but look at this, chapter 4. God is continually going after Jonah. He doesn't let him mope. He doesn't let him alone. He doesn't let him just desire death and be gone. God pursues him. He shows him this image. He brings a plant that brings him pleasure, and then he takes the plant away. Is God toying with him? Is this some sort of mocking? No. This is exposing the true heart of Jonah. He's being allowed to see his own sin. Would that we would get a glimpse of this sometimes. God's gently saying, look, now you're happy with me. I'll take the plan away. Now you're sad. Don't you see? You're viewing God only as someone to serve you. You're caring about your own selfish issues. Jonah might have remained happy. He might have looked spiritually healthy if that plant was to remain forever. If that plant had stayed there, Jonah might have said, okay, I don't have a problem with God anymore. I'm happy. But God takes it away in order to teach the lesson that Jonah needed to see, that his symptoms were indicating something beneath, something in the heart, something he was struggling with. God continues to ask these questions. Do you do well to be angry? And God again is saying, analyze your thoughts. Analyze your anger. Is this righteous anger? Is this something that brings glory to God? Or is this something that turns away from God? And finally, in verse 10 and 11, God starts beginning to reveal the whole point of this plant story. He holds up two images. He holds up in the plant story Jonah's image, Jonah's heart. And he holds up God's heart. Look at your heart. You care for yourself. You care for the things that are of your own household, of your own interests, of your own desires, the things that please you. Where should your heart be? Look at God's heart. He sees a people that don't know the right hand from their left. He sees them wandering in darkness. He sees them lost. He sees them subject to his own wrath. Jonah, don't you see beyond yourself? More than that, I think the point of this parable, I think the point of the entire book of Jonah has a deeper message for Israel and for us. Remember, Israel, they're the recipients of this letter. They're the ones that are reading it. They're the intended people to get this message. What were they feeling about this whole Jonah situation? Remember, they're angry. They see Nineveh, their attacker, their big bully, being saved. And they're in fear. God, what is going to become of our nation? What's going to become of our king? What's going to become of our country, our land? All those things that we think are good. What's going to happen to them all now that you are allowing our bully to survive and pretty soon attack us? And then God, as if he picks up Jonah, and in doing so, picks up Israel and takes them to a higher view. My wife and I went over to East Rock, and we drove up at the top, and we could see the whole city of New Haven, and all those streets that just don't seem to match or are kind of confusing the layout of it all. It was just all clear of what the city looked like. It's what God's doing. God's taking us up, and he's saying, don't you see there's a bigger thing at work here? Don't you see there's a bigger plan? You're worried about your king. You're worried about your country. Don't you know that I own the world? Don't you know the plan that I'm working? It's not just this little plan of Israel. You're part of it, but you're not the whole plan. You're worried about your king being destroyed. Through you will come the King of Kings. Through you will be the redemption of the world. You're worried about a plant being destroyed. Through Christ, who will come from Israel. The entire world will bow down to his throne. There is eternal life. What do you need to do, Jonah? How do you leave your small little view of the world? And how do you see what God is doing? I think the gospel message told us. The radical cure that God offers is death. Death to yourself. Not the kind of death that Jonah wanted. Remember, if Jonah lives in his own little world with his own desires, with himself on the throne, it's going to produce death. You even saw it outworked in his symptoms. But he says, if you die to yourself, if you die to putting you on the throne of your own life, if you make me your king, if you live for me and not for others, you're going to have life beyond anything you can hope for or imagine. You see, the parable allows us to see Jonah's plan and God's plan. Jonah's small way of looking at things and God's enormous, wonderful plan. Why are we being caught up in a joy of something that provides us shade just for a lifetime? Why do we take joy in our pleasure? God is saying, you think you know joy? You don't know joy. Wait till you experience joy in my plan. You think you know life, the life of this plant? You don't know life until you experience the life that I offer abundantly. You look at things so plainly. You need to die to that way of looking at things, and you need to live to the way that I will present them. Look at this table. Is this a meal? Could this satisfy anybody? Well, of course it can. It could satisfy better than any feasts of kings. C.S. Lewis has a famous quote. I'm sure you've heard it, but I think it would work well here. He says, indeed, if we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like ignorant children who want to go on making mud pies in the slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. We want our lives. We cling on to them. We think that our plan is good, and when God's plan rubs up against it, we have anger. And God's saying, oh, if you only knew, if you could only release from your plans, and if you could only cling on to mine, you'd find what real joy is. Well, if you think chapter 3 wrapped up really nicely, chapter 4 does the exact opposite. Look at the end. Where's Jonah's response? What happens to him? The story drops off. And I think intentionally so. For this is a story beyond Jonah. It's a story beyond Israel. We need to see the unfinished ending, and we need to write the ending paragraph. It is for us to say, how do we respond to this message that the world is beyond us, that God's kingdom is greater than this kingdom on earth? We need to write the end of this. And the invitation stands, step off the throne of your life, let him reign, and join the glorious plan that begins by giving your life away. Let's pray.